Hey, we're glad you're here. And if you're here for the first time, thank you so much for in part of all of your Christmas celebrations, you've chosen to be here at Crossline. Pastor Kenny and I would love to meet you after the worship service and personally greet you and say thanks. We've got a gift, in fact, to give to you to show you our appreciation for being our guest here this morning. This is a great time to be a part of Crossline. It is so awesome to see all the people coming out for Journey to Bethlehem, to realize we are working on our worship auditorium, and as we get into the next year, we're going to be able to move into a great creative space to open up to the community and worship God. And our Christmas Eve services, which is one of our largest outreaches that we have every year. And so all of these things are creating a sense of God's goodness and the love that he has for us and how he wants to use this church to bless this community. We're right now in a time of 14 days of prayer and purpose. You're receiving those email devotions, and they're also online and coming out through Facebook. Please take advantage of that so that as a whole church body, we are praying in line with God's purpose for us so that we personally and our families and our church, we're experiencing God's purpose on purpose. And a part of that is this coming Wednesday, we're having, as a part of this 14 days of prayer, a day of prayer and fasting. For some of us, that's maybe something we've never entered into. The Bible has some great things to say about spiritual breakthroughs and miracles that happen when we seek him in prayer and fasting. I'm going to be sending out some information from Scripture on how you can kind of craft a day around prayer and fasting, or maybe half a day, or even a meal, so that that time is devoted to God. And then we're coming back Wednesday night at 7 o'clock from 7 to 8 in the Fellowship Center for a night of prayer and praise. So I want to encourage you to participate in the 14 days of prayer and then also this day of prayer and fasting and our night of prayer and praise on Wednesday night. All of that is kind of gearing us towards experiencing all that Jesus wants to do in our lives and in this season. Because this is a season when we draw our attention, and appropriately so, to the baby in the manger. And we're prone to maybe think some things about the baby, just like we are with our own children and babies. And by the way, have I told you that I'm a grandfather? I don't know if I've mentioned that to you. I haven't shown you, though, a picture of my granddaughter. I have a picture here of my granddaughter. Let's see. Hallie Claire Jones. Isn't she precious? And then I got a picture of her with her pops. That's me. We got a picture. Let's see that picture coming up of me and Hallie. There we go. The proud grandpa. You know, one of the things as I have prayed for Hallie and then pray for her now every day is to realize God has all of her life already planned out. All of her days. All of her potential, the impact of her life, her identity, even though from our perspective is going to develop and we're going to see that, but her identity from God's perspective is fully complete, even established in eternity. And the same was true for Jesus in the manger. The full identity of who Jesus would become in his life and death and resurrection and ascension and seating and the ministry that he even has now and the ministry he's going to have when he comes back as the reigning king. That was all fully complete in that child in the manger. Because we tend to think about Jesus and we can think of kind of false views, whether they be false religious views or false secular views. One of the songs that we sing at Christmas time, one of the Christmas carols, is Away in a Manger. These are the lyrics. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky look down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep in the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. What a wonderful sentiment. It's a bunch of lies. Jesus was a real baby. He cried, he pooped his diapers, he fussed. He was a real baby. You can have a false religious view of the baby in the manger. You can have a false secular view. You could think of an 8-pound, 6-ounce, tiny baby Jesus, golden fleece diapers, balled up fist, tuxedo Jesus, big wings, you know, lead singer for Lynyrd Skynyrd Jesus, partying Jesus, because I like my Jesus to party. Of course, I'm quoting from Talladega Nights. You know, you can have all kinds of views about Jesus, but what the secular and religious views have in common, they're just not true. Neither of them. See, the Bible tells us who the real Jesus is. And if we're going to celebrate Christmas this year with all of its joy and wonder and in a way that honors God, we need to know who it is we're worshiping. We need to know the Christ of Christmas. Today, I'm going to talk about the Christ of Christmas. And next week, I'm going to talk about the Christmas of the Christ. That's kind of a preacher thing. See the way I did that? Christ of Christmas, preacher, Christmas of Christ. So today, we're going to talk about what does the Bible accounts of the Christmas story tell us about Jesus? Who is that baby in the manger? And what is our response to the real Christ of Christmas? I'm going to give you some scriptures that I want you to look up and study on your own, because this is a rich Bible study for each of us to hear God speak to us. Because if we're going to be worshipers, we need to love God with our minds and our hearts. We need to know who the real Jesus is so that we can respond to him in a way that brings him honor and gives us joy. So first of all, Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 38. Luke 1, 30 to 38. This is where the angel first introduces to Mary the concept that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." In this greeting of the angels, there is a tremendous spiritual, theological, real truth about the baby that was to be born. First of all, the angel says in verse 31, "Call him Jesus." Call him Jesus. Now, our English New Testaments are translated from the Greek New Testament, which was the original language of the first New Testament. And in Greek, Jesus is Isus. But the language of the people of Palestine, of ancient Israel, the language that Jesus spoke was an Aramaic dialect of Hebrew. And the term in Hebrew for Jesus is Yeshua. And Yeshua is related to the personal name of Yehoshua, which we would refer to as Joshua. The name itself has significance because the name is Yahshua. Yah is for Yahweh, God, the personal name of God. And it's a statement that God is salvation. The Lord is salvation. The very name that the angel said was to be given to Jesus was a name that reminded his parents, the shepherds, the magi, the people who met Jesus, that the Lord is salvation. And the angel says, "He will be great and called the Son of the Most High." The Son of the Most High. In the ancient world, to be the Son was to have equality with the Father. And the designation Son of the Most High is a title. Most High is a title for God. The Bible is filled with these very various names and titles for who God is. He is the Most High One, the Exalted One. And Jesus, the baby in the manger, was Son of the Most High. And the angel says that the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. This immediately connected to Mary and to all who heard of this encounter that this child was the Messiah, because a designation of the Messiah in the Hebrew scriptures was that he was going to be the son of David and that he would fulfill a covenant that God promised to David. In 2 Samuel 7, there's a statement of this covenant. The Bible is filled with these covenants that help us understand his program. God makes agreements with his people or with individuals, and those agreements are the way that God carries out his purpose in history. And God made an agreement or a promise or a covenant to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that the Messiah would be a king who would be like David, and he would actually be in David's lineage. And so when the angel announced to Mary the identity of this child, he says, call him Jesus. He'll reign. He will be great and called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And then he says he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. When we think about Jesus this Christmas, when we worship Jesus, we have got to see Jesus as the one who fulfilled the Hebrew prophecies for God's people. We have to see the Jewishness of Jesus if we're going to understand Jesus this Christmas. Because God's kingdom program was revealed to Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob and then to God's people. And then in providence of time, he raised up David as a king. And then he said, I'm going to raise up my Messiah to be a king like you, David. But his kingdom will be forever. Forever. And the baby in the manger was the king, the Messiah, the Son of the Most High, Jesus, God, our salvation. And the promise is his kingdom will never end. His kingdom is eternal. He says in verse 35, the angel says to Mary, he will be the Holy One. The Holy One. Again, this is another title for God. In fact, it's used over 50 times in the Old Testament to refer to God. He is the Holy One. And the angel declares, the Holy One will be the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the baby in the manger, fully God, fully man, equal with God, the Son of God. In fact, John's gospel, of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John devotes the entirety of his message to present Jesus as the Son of God. And he does it on purpose. We're actually told the purpose. At the end of John's gospel, he says, many things Jesus did, in fact, so many, the books couldn't even contain them. But these things I've written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that baby in the manger, that child, all the potential and the fullness and all the days that were ordained by the Father were represented in that child. He is the Son of God. About the same time after the angel gives this announcement to Mary, he shows up to give an announcement to Joseph. Because in the Jewish custom, being engaged was tantamount to marriage. And when Joseph became aware that Mary was pregnant, because he was a righteous man and because he actually loved Mary, he wanted to put her aside without being disgraced, to divorce her in private. But before he could act upon that, an angel appears to him to reveal the nature of the child that was going to be born by Mary. And in Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. The angel appeared to Joseph while he was considering putting Mary away in private and appeared in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In this account, Matthew records that this is the story of the birth of Jesus, the Messiah. Again, declaring the fact that the identity of this child was the Messiah. In Greek, Messiah is Messias. It's from the Hebrew Messiah or Meshiach in modern Hebrew. And it means both in Greek and in Hebrew the same thing. It means the anointed one. Jesus, the baby in the manger, was the anointed one for our salvation, the anointed one to fulfill the prophecies and promises given to Israel, the anointed one who would pay for our sins, the anointed one who would open the door to a relationship with God, the anointed one who would rule over his people, the anointed one who would be a light to the Gentiles, the anointed one who would be the glory of God's people Israel, the anointed one who would come back to earth one day and reign in power and glory and majesty. Jesus, the baby in the manger, is the Messiah, the anointed one. And the angel says to Joseph, he's conceived by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible uses holy vagueness. God does not want us to try to come up with some theory around what took place here. What we need to know is that Mary was a virgin and the Holy Spirit came upon her and she became pregnant. That's it. And the child had the nature of divinity and the nature of humanity. In the one person of Jesus Christ, even in the womb, he was fully God and fully man. Fully God and fully man. And the angel says to Joseph, give him the name Jesus. Give him the name Jesus, because he is the one who declares that God is our salvation. And he says about that in verse 21, that he will save his people from their sins. Not only would he reign as king, not only would he fulfill that the rulership of David, not only would he be the light to the Gentiles, but he would save people from their sins. This is a direct reference to the messianic prophecy in Isaiah 53, where God's Messiah is the suffering servant, not only the reigning king, but the suffering servant who takes upon the sins of the world. And by his death, he bears our transgressions. And he is the one who is our substitute before God the Father. He makes atonement by the offering of his own life. He saves us from our sins. And that, all of that, was already true in that baby in the manger. And then once again, the angel, in speaking to Joseph about the identity of this child, says he is Emmanuel, God with us. The fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 that God would give a sign, that a virgin would be with child, and you're to give him the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph was to look at that child, he had in his mind all that God had revealed to him through this angelic visitation, that child was God with us. As we celebrate Christmas this year and we think about a baby in a manger, as you come back tonight and bring your friends and go to Journey to Bethlehem, and there's a place where you walk by and there's Mary and Joseph and there's a child, that represents the truth of what God says is that child is the Messiah, the King of Israel, the King of the Jews, the light to the nations, the glory of Israel, God with us, Emmanuel. In Luke chapter 2, the story of the angels revealing to the shepherds the announcement of this child, it says in Luke 2, verses 8 to 12, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Think about that. I bring you good news that will bring great joy for all the people. Think about all the distress in our world today. Think about the stress in our own lives. Think about the turmoil. What God announced on that first birth was good news for great joy. If we're not experiencing good news for great joy this Christmas season, we're missing what God has for us. It's what God has for us. And it's found in knowing the gift that God has given to us. Good news of great joy for all the people. Why? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. The angel announced to these shepherds that this child, this baby, was the Savior. The Savior. This is a word that's used many times in the New Testament to refer to Jesus. He is our Savior. In John chapter 4, when Jesus had a conversation with the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well, and she went back and told the men of the village that she'd met the Messiah, and they came out to see him. It says in John 4, this is the men of the village, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now, we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. In Acts 5:31, the Apostle Peter said, God exalted Jesus to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance to forgive their sins. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await the Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he writes to Titus, one of his mentees, a young spiritual leader who was overseeing the church in Crete. He says in Titus 3, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus is the Savior. The baby in the manger is the Savior. He's come to save us from our sins, to save us from our fears, to save us from our bondage, to save us from our anxieties, to save us from the oppression of the evil one. He's come to save us. He is the Savior. And the angel says, the Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. That word Messiah, this is the NIV. This version is from the NIV. See, Messiah is the more Hebrew version of the Greek Christos, Christ. Some people think Christ was Jesus' last name. You know, Jesus Christ, J.P. Jones. No, it's the title, Jesus the Messiah. It's used over 500 times to refer to Jesus in the New Testament. He's the Messiah, the Lord. Jesus is born. The angels announce this. The shepherds go and see him. Mary and Joseph are with Jesus for several days, and according to the Jewish custom, they bring him up to Jerusalem to dedicate him in the temple. And this is what it says in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 33. Luke 2, 25 to 33. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And so moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when Jesus' parents brought in the child to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you now may dismiss your servant in peace because my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations. He is a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Simeon announced he's the Lord's Messiah, the sovereign Lord's salvation. Salvation is in no one else other than Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter said that in Acts chapter 4. There's no other name that has been given from heaven to men other than the name of Jesus Christ by which we might be saved. He is salvation. This Christmas, the baby in the manger is not away in a manger, a baby who doesn't cry and just looks angelic, nor is the baby in the manger the 8 pounds, 6 ounce baby Jesus with golden fleece diapers and balled up fists. The baby in the manger is the Savior, the Lord's salvation for me and for you and for everyone who would call upon his name. And I love the way this is recorded in a scripture as Simeon quotes this passage from the Hebrew scriptures, from Isaiah chapter 49. Jesus is the light and revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of God's people Israel. In other words, it's a salvation that is open to everyone, to anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the King of Israel, the Savior of the world. And in Matthew chapter 2, after this time, Jesus is born. They dedicate him in the temple. They're still in Bethlehem for some time. God has been working through these astrologers in the East. Pagan astrologers, but who are seekers, sincere seekers. And because they're sincere seekers, God reveals the plan of salvation, and he supernaturally causes a star to appear in the sky and reveals to them if they would follow that star, they would find the King of the Jews. And so the Magi come from the East in search of the King who was to be born. And they come to Jerusalem, and it says in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, that during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and they ask, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and we've come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. And they quote Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. In this story, Jesus is revealed to be the King of the Jews. And this is prophesied so many places in the Hebrew scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 23 says, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, the king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Jesus is the King of the Jews. The baby in the manger was the king, the Messiah, the ruler, and the shepherd of Israel. You see, for us to understand Christmas, we've got to understand the identity of the baby in the manger. Now, these descriptions made in each of these accounts of the Christmas story, do they jive with the rest of what the New Testament says about Jesus? Let me just offer you one passage to show you that, in fact, they speak exactly to what the Bible says about the nature of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Philippians 2, 5 to 11 says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So Paul is exhorting followers of Jesus to relate to one another the way Jesus relates to us. So how did Jesus originally relate to us? Paul's going to tell us about Jesus, who being in the very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here in this passage, Philippians chapter 2, it says that Jesus was in the very nature God. Jesus was equal with God. Jesus made himself nothing. Jesus took on the nature of a servant. Jesus was born into human likeness. Jesus was found in appearance as a man. Jesus humbled himself even by being obedient to the point of death and dying on the cross for our sins. Jesus was exalted by God the Father by being raised from the dead and seated at the Father's right hand. God gave Jesus the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's Jesus in the manger. That's baby Jesus. See, Jesus is the Messiah, the King, the Son of the Most High, the Son of God, Emmanuel, fully God, fully man. He's the Savior of the world. He's the King of the Jews. He will reign over his people. He's the light of the Gentiles. He's the glory of Israel. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's who Jesus is. So what's our response to him? This Christmas, what's our response to him? Is it to get a Christmas tree and put it up in our house and decorate the outside with lights? That's a great tradition. That's not a response to Jesus. Is it to buy presents and give them to family and friends? That's a great tradition. But that's not a response to Jesus. Is it to make a bunch of good food and eat a bunch of pie and watch football? I'm going to do that. But that's not a response to Jesus. Those are great traditions that we should value and experience. And my prayer for you and your family is that you have the richness and fullness of all of that. But that's not a response to the Christ of Christmas. Our response to the Christ of Christmas, our response to the baby in the manger, our response to who Jesus really is needs to be just like the Magi. This is what the Bible says. When they heard that Jesus had been born, they searched after him. They came to Jerusalem. They heard that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem, that he was going to be a ruler and shepherd of God's people, Israel. Herod said to them to go and find the child. And to tell him, because he wanted to worship also. And it says in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 2 that they heard the king, they went on their way, the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They were overjoyed and they worshiped him and presented him with gifts. They were overjoyed, they worshiped him and presented him with gifts. Responding to the Christ of Christmas means we worship him. And we worship him just like the Magi. We seek him. And we bow down before him. And we bring him gifts. See, worship is an attitude of the heart. Is your heart this season seeking Jesus above all else? Is your heart this season loving Jesus more than anything else? Is your heart this season surrendered to Jesus, preoccupied with Jesus, humble before Jesus? That's where worship begins, in the heart. But then worship is expressed. If it isn't expressed, it's not worship. It says here that they bowed down before him, which is in both the Old Testament and New Testament, the posture. The posture of worship is lifting up the hands and bowing of the head. So let me ask you. Well, you know, no, ask me. So put it on me. If you were to look at my life, would you see someone who's a worshiper? See, because if we were back there in that scene and we saw the Magi, by their posture, we would see them as worshipers. See, it's been expressed. So is my life an expression of worship? Or am I just being caught up in the season? See, worship is felt in the heart and expressed in the life. It's expressed in a way that it's actually seen. That's why it's contagious. That's why Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men, that others may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." So worship begins in the heart. Worship is expressed, it's seen, it's visible. And worship is about bringing God a costly offering. Everywhere in the Bible where worship is being described, there's an offering. There's an offering. And the offering that the Magi brought to Jesus was costly. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These were costly items because they were giving Jesus the very best that they had to offer. You know, we all give gifts. It's part of our tradition. The Magi gave a costly gift to Jesus. There's worth in the value of giving gifts. It expresses worship. That's the point. It's the one to whom we're giving our offering. It's Jesus himself. What is it that we can give Jesus in our worship this season? First and foremost, it's our lives. Romans 12:1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, your spiritual act of worship. Are you giving Jesus your whole life? Are you putting him first? Are you honoring him in every way that you can? Are you loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are you allowing your thoughts to give him praise and your words to give him praise and your actions to give him praise? Are you aligning your life with his purposes? Boy, that's what's so powerful about this 14 days of prayer and purpose. We have the opportunity to reflect on God's word and align our lives with the purpose that he has for us so that we're worshipers. It says that they brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They gave him the very best. In our worship, are we giving Jesus our time? You know, time is precious and costly. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, don't live as unwise people, but as wise people, redeeming the time. We're not going to get time back. Once it's gone, it's gone. So am I putting Jesus first in my time? Am I giving him time every day? Do I start my day worshiping Jesus, acknowledging my love for Jesus, my surrender to Jesus, that he has my whole attention? Am I reading his word and letting him speak to me? Am I responding to him in worship, in my own just personal seeking? Am I giving time once a week together with God's people to sing songs of praise and hear God's word and re-up on my commitment and doing that publicly with others, that Jesus is first in my life, by giving him my time as an act of worship, because I'm offering it to Jesus. Am I giving him my talent? Because Jesus has given every one of us talent, spiritual gifts, life experiences, personal strengths that we get to give back to him in worship. Am I stewarding what he's given to me? 1 Peter 4 says, as great stewards of God's grace, use whatever gifts that you've received to serve the Lord. If you speak, speak. If you serve, serve. Do it all so that Jesus may be glorified. We give him our best through our talents and our spiritual gifts and our service. Am I doing that? Am I thinking about that this season? How can I serve Jesus with the best of what I have to offer? And then my treasure. What Jesus himself said, wherever your treasure is, your heart will be there also. Since worship begins in the heart, it's got to be coincided with my treasure. And so Jesus said, store up treasure in heaven. Am I bringing my gifts, my offering, my financial resources to express my love for Jesus? Because he's so worthy. Am I giving him my very best? What a great opportunity we have to act on that even this season with our end of the year offering. Forget about the Revive campaign. Forget about the needs that we have. Forget about the opportunities of moving in ministry. Just think about worshiping Jesus. Just think about bringing Jesus my best. Think about how I can be like one of the Magi and give gifts of worship to Jesus, my King. You see, the way we respond to Jesus because of who he is worship. And for some of us, the first act of worship needs to be to receive him into our lives. In John's gospel, in the very beginning, John says, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. If we're here this morning and we've never acted upon Jesus' invitation, that's our first act of worship. That's our response to the Christ of Christmas. It's to invite him into our lives. It's to receive him into our lives. That's how we can step into becoming worshipers and fulfill the purpose for which God created us, to enjoy the good news of salvation, which has been proclaimed in Christmas. God wants every person here to know who the real Jesus of Christmas is. And in knowing that, to worship him. My prayer for me, for our family, for you, is that you will know this great joy of being a worshiper of the real Christ of Christmas. Would you pray with me? God, I pray for every person here that our eyes would be opened, our hearts would be opened, our minds would be opened to see Jesus for who he really is. You, Lord Jesus, not just because we see you now, but you in the manger. You're the King of the Jews. You're Emmanuel, God with us. You're the light of the Gentiles. You're the glory of Israel. You're the shepherd and ruler. You're the Messiah, the Savior. You're the one who saves us from our sin. You're God's salvation. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We want to bring you glory. I pray that you'd speak to every one of us as to how we can worship you with our very best. And I pray, Father, for anyone who's here this morning and they've never received you. Maybe they're a first-time guest and this is the first time they've ever even heard this message. Or maybe they've been thinking about it and just putting it off, whatever. If it's you right now, I want you to know that God loves you so much. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God wants to come into your life right now. God wants you to know the real meaning of Christmas, and you can receive Christ by believing in him and just asking him to come into your life. If that's what you desire, then I just invite you to say a prayer like this. Just repeat it out of your heart. Even you can even say it with your words. Just say, Jesus, I receive you. I believe that you are the Lord and Savior. Come into my life, Jesus, and save me. Forgive my sins. Fill me with joy. Jesus, be the center of my life. I believe that Jesus delights in answering that prayer whenever it is prayed from a sincere heart. As we just are worshiping with our eyes closed, if you're asking Jesus to save you, if you prayed that prayer with me, I want to pray for you. Would you just slip your hand in the air if you're wanting Christ to be your Savior this Christmas? Just raise your hand up and say, pray for me, Pastor. I want that. Thank you. God bless you. Lord, I pray for anyone and everyone who is asking you into their life right now. Give them assurance that you love them, that you've heard their cry, that you have come into their life, that you are their Savior, Jesus, and you'll never leave them. You'll never forsake them. And may this be that first of a life of worship. May we all worship you and give you great glory and great honor this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.